This podcast is a ministry of New Song Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. We are led by our senior pastors, Jeff and Tracy Lamont. Today's sermon is titled, When God Says No to Our Prayers, and it was offered by Pastor Mike Maggard on July 7th, 2019. It's our prayer that God will use it to begin and reveal something new in you. God bless.
So this morning, we have Mike and Kathy here in our house, and Mike's going to come speak to us. So Mike, if you will come up here and speak and introduce that lovely wife of yours. Because without her, there ain't much to this guy, I'm telling you.
Thank you, Bert. Thank you so much. Yeah, I will introduce Kathy, my wife of 45 years. Mother of our three kids and grandmother of our 12 grandkids. So we are blessed to be with you here this morning. I recognize some of your faces. I don't recognize some of them, which means that you guys keep growing and multiplying and growing and multiplying, and that's what the Lord wants you to do. So praise God for that. Bert, I think we were in tune with the same Holy Spirit. Your prayer today touched on what I'm going to touch on today from God's Word. So we just want to thank God for that. Before I get into God's Word this morning, I want to thank you all. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in prayer for Kathy and me. Some of you don't know us. You can get to know us because we got a little display in the back, and we have a newsletter that comes out every month, email newsletter. Would love to see all of your names on that so that we can keep up with you and you can share your prayer requests with us and you can pray about the things that the Lord has put on our hearts and where we are. This year, just give you a brief update. This year, we'll around the world train leaders and national leaders around the world. We've been to 8 countries so far this year. I came back less than a month ago from the Middle East. We were in Egypt, Israel, and Jordan. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a bit. But thank you for your sustaining prayers as we've done this. Just thank you for your friendship as well. If you're like we are, you are regularly asked to pray for people. And you do that. You faithfully pray for people. As do we. And some of you may even compile lists, and you pray through those lists, and you see God respond to those prayers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says wait. Sometimes he says no. And I want to talk about the times he says no today. I want to talk about some reasons that God may say no to our prayers. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 20. If you have your Bible, a hard copy like I do, or a device, I want you to turn there. We're going to be working through a particular passage. It's a true story, an event that occurred in Jesus' life. But before we look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, I want to give you the context. So back up to chapter 19, and we see that Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan River, had left Galilee, had gone across the river, was doing a number of things, and he had crossed back over. He was making his way to Jerusalem. This was at the end of his ministry on earth. He was making his way to Jerusalem. And I just want to call your attention to some of the events that occurred right before our passage today. It says, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 19, that a certain man came to Jesus, a man who was wealthy and young. Two of the things we value in our culture, don't we? Wealth and youth. And this man came to Jesus with an important question. He said, Master, what do I need to do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus gave him an answer he didn't expect. It's not about obedience to the law. It's about what's going on in your heart. You have an obstacle in your heart, and that obstacle is your wealth. Before you can really surrender yourself to me, then you have to let go of that wealth. The man walked away sad. The disciples said to Jesus, then they said, you know, Jesus said, well, it's hard for rich people to come into heaven. They said, wow, that's news to us. I thought the wealth was a blessing from God. That was their thinking. Wealth is a blessing for God. So what do you mean it's hard for rich man? If rich men can't get in, what about the rest of us? And Peter says, Master, we've given up everything to follow you. What's in it for us? What's in it for us? And Jesus begins to unpack the future for them. He says, he tells them that when he sits on his throne, these 12 apostles, his apostles, would sit on 12 thrones ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. But then he says these words in verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. I want you to think about that. Hold on to that phrase. Many who were first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Then he tells them a parable. A parable about a generous landowner, beginning of chapter 20. A generous landowner that owned a vineyard, and he hired workers to work his vineyard. And they agreed to a particular price, and this generous landowner paid the workers who came at the end of the shift the same amount as the ones at the beginning. Then Jesus, as the point of this parable is beginning to sink into his apostles, he then tells them about what's going to immediately occur, verses 17 to 19. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. So that's the context of the passage we're going to look at this morning. Jesus has been encountered by a rich young ruler who he said, it's not about obedience, it's about what's in your heart. His disciples said, we gave up everything to follow you. What's in it for us? Jesus says, one day when I sit on my throne, you're going to rule, but the first will be last and the last will be first. And I'll tell you a story that explains that a little bit. We have a God who's generous to everybody and he treats everybody equitably. But I'm going now to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to raise again. So in the midst of that context, here's what I want you to see in our story. It's so amazing. Let's look at verse 20. Let's read it together. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or left, it's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our passage teaches us many things. We could spend hours and hours. In fact, Bert said I could have 2 or 3 hours if I wanted to this morning. We could spend hours and hours studying this passage, but here's the one thing that I want us to focus on today. How the values that are in our heart shape our prayers. How what is inside our heart shapes what we pray about. In other words, what we care about inside of us is what we pray about. And what we care about, get this, what we care about is more often shaped by the values of this world than it is by the value of the kingdom. And that's why God often says no when we pray. Because we're praying according to the values of this world and not according to the values of his kingdom. Let's take a look at this passage to see this mother's prayer, this request of Jesus, what her understanding and request, how Jesus responded and how he corrects her understanding and our understanding so that we might pray more according to God's will than out of his will. Let's look at verses 20 and 21 again. I want you to see that this woman has a faith-filled prayer. She had faith in Jesus. She was praying in faith. Can you say that with me? She was praying in faith. It was a faith-filled prayer. Look at what she says. Verse 20 again. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. This woman had a faith-filled prayer, a faith-filled request. How do we know that? Because she came to the right source. She came to Jesus. Now, a lot of people in our culture today, in our world today, pray to all kinds of things, all kinds of spiritual entities. But there's only one God who can hear us and answer our prayers. And his name is Jesus. She came to Jesus. She asked the right person for her request because she had faith in him. She believed the truth about Jesus. She knew Jesus was the Messiah. She knew that he was going to reign on the throne over Israel. She believed this. She believed it was true. That's why she came. She came to Jesus because she believed Jesus could grant this request. She was praying to the right source. Brothers and sisters, we can't expect Jesus to answer our prayers unless we're praying to him. And we can't pray to him unless we believe the truth about him, that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord, that he can grant requests. Now, you all have prayed that already. We prayed, we sang about, we serve a miracle-working God. God is the one that can answer prayer. And so we come to him expecting him to answer the prayers that we pray, just as this woman did. I want you to see that it wasn't just that she had an intellectual knowledge about who Jesus was as the Messiah. He was her Messiah. He was her Lord. She was a follower of him. That's why she came to him. That's why she asked a favor of him. She believed Jesus would answer her because she knew who he was and she trusted him as her Messiah. So it was a faith-filled prayer. Secondly, I want you to notice that she had a humble posture before the Lord. She wasn't demanding something of the Lord. She came and knelt at his feet. Now, that's not how a lot of people in Jesus' day came to him. It's not how the Pharisees came to him. They asked him questions. They asked him to do things. Herod asked him to do miracles. People came to him, but they didn't have a humble posture before him. They challenged him, but not this woman. She had a sincere prayer that was humble before her. She was asking. If you want God to hear your prayers and say yes to your prayers, you need to have a humble posture too. Not demanding of God that he do something, but asking God that he would grant your request. Now, there's a third indication of her faith-filled prayer. She asked a seemingly reasonable request of her master. She says, grant that one of my sons here would sit on your right and one on your left. When you come into your kingdom, when you sit on your throne, grant that my sons would sit next to you. Now, why did she ask that request? Well, she wanted her sons to be near Jesus. She's asking her sons would be close to him, that they would be a part of his kingdom, that they would do what he promised that they would do, the apostles, that they would rule over the tribes of Israel. So she prays that, you know, these two would sit right next to you. Her prayer is not for herself, well, not at least not directly. Her prayer is for her children. She desired the best for them. She desired Jesus' blessing on them. How many parents here can identify with praying for your children and wanting the best for your children? We want their health. We want their prosperity. We want them to have a good family. We want them to grow up, to do something for the Lord. We pray these things for our family. I think we can all identify. And if you don't have children today, and you do have parents, you wish your parents would pray these kind of things for you. I think we all can identify with this mother's request. So the mother prayed a faith-filled prayer. But Jesus said, It's an ignorant prayer. It's an ignorant prayer. Look at the text. Verse 22. You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. Jesus says, okay, I acknowledge this is a faith-filled prayer. I acknowledge you came to me. You're sincere about this. You made a request that was reasonable to you, but you don't understand what you're asking. Jesus didn't directly address the mother. He actually talks to her two sons, James and John, but he labels her prayer ignorant. He says that they and she, by implication, they didn't know what they were asking. And brothers and sisters, many of our prayers today are ignorant as well. They're sincere. We really mean it. We're coming to the right source. We're praying in humility. We're asking Jesus to do something, not for ourselves, but to bless others. Our motives are seemingly good. But Jesus would say about many of our faith-filled prayers, you just don't know what you're asking. See, we don't realize the consequences very often of what we're asking for. We don't understand the implications of our prayers. You know, God may be using, as Bert prayed today, God may be using painful circumstances to do some work that we can't see. And we're praying actually contrary to His will. He may be using problems and challenges and pain to mold and shape us in ways we don't understand. And we're ignorant of this. And consequently, we pray things, asking God to do things that are ignorant prayers. I love the song Laura Story wrote many years ago called Blessings. Probably most of you know it. I'm not going to sing it to you because I do not have those kind of skills to sing this song to you, but I want to remind you of these words. We pray for blessing. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering, and all the while you hear each spoken need. Yet your love is way too much to give us lesser things, because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We often pray ignorant prayers not because we don't know who Jesus is, not because we don't believe that He's a miracle-working God. Not because we're praying selfishly for our own things. But we pray ignorant prayers for another reason. And I want us to talk about that other reason. But before I do, I just want you to see that this mother wasn't alone. Look at how Jesus doesn't even ask her, you don't know what you're asking. He says to her sons, you don't know what you're asking. They were asking the same thing their mother was. But look at what, when the 10 hear about it, verse 24, I love this. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Now, why? Why were they indignant? Well, they wished their mother had come to Jesus and said, how about you sit on this side, and you sit on this side. They wanted those positions. They wanted that closeness. They wanted that authority that came with sitting in those positions. They would have prayed the same ignorant prayer. Well, why were they ignorant? Why were they angry? They wanted the same thing, these positions of power and authority that sitting at the right and left represented. So where did that come from? Why were these followers of Jesus so ignorant of the will of God that they would ask Jesus to grant them the favor of sitting at His right and left? It's not because they hadn't spent a lot of time with Him. They had spent 3 years walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, watching His life, listening to Him teach. They had heard what He had said to them about position and power. They were not ignorant of the distinction between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus reminds them of what they already know. Look at verse 25. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. He says, you know these things. You know that there is a difference between the values of this world and the values of the kingdom of God. You already know this. What did they know? What did they know about how the rulers of the Gentile led? Well, the NIV is a little weak on this. I'm using the New International Version. It says, they knew that the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. That sounds a little neutral. Let me read some other English versions that may capture a little bit more of the original. The Amplified Bible says that these rulers have absolute power and lord it over. They exercise authority over them, tyrannizing them. Contemporary English version says they show off their authority. They order people around. New Living Translation says they lord it over people. They flaunt their authority over those under them. I like how the Complete Jewish Bible puts it. They become tyrants and dictators. So when Jesus reminds his apostles who have walked with him for 3 years, the difference between leadership in the world and leadership in the kingdom, he says, you're not ignorant of that. You already know that. You know there's a difference between it. So Jesus says what's at the root of their ignorance is not their lack of knowledge of the distinction, but which of those is controlling their heart. While faith-filled, this request for position is rooted in ignorance of the influence of God's kingdom in our heart. Despite 3 years of walking with Jesus, his hand-picked apostles, the leaders of his soon-to-be-birthed church, were still guided deep within their hearts by the values of the world, not by the values of the kingdom. And that's the root of ignorance in our prayers as well. That's the reason many times our prayers get the answer no from God, because they're motivated not by the values of his kingdom, but by the values of this world. Well, where do we learn those ignorant worldly values? Our story shows us that James and John learned them from their mother, as did the rest of the apostles, as do we. We learn the values of this world first on the laps of our mother and in the arms of our fathers. But let's not be too hard on our parents. Where did they learn the values of this world? Well, from their parents, who learned them from their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. All of us have been influenced. We've been raised, and it's been reinforced in our schools. It's reinforced in the job. It's reinforced by our media. It's reinforced by everything around us. It continues to shape us, to mold us into the pattern of this world. Kathy and I travel the world training Christian leaders just like every one of you here this morning. Leaders who serve in the home, leaders who serve in schools, that serve in the marketplace, leaders in the church, leaders in government. And everywhere we go in the world, it's apparent to us that most Christian leaders lead according to the values of the world and not according to the values of God's kingdom. Most Christian leaders around the world, just like here, they love Jesus, they follow Jesus, they pray to Jesus, they serve in Jesus' name, but the values that they love Jesus by, the values that they follow Jesus by, the values that they pray by, the values that they serve by are more in line with the values of this world than they are with the values of the kingdom, just as mine are, just as yours are. We know what God's word says, and we believe it. We know that the worldly leaders seek position and power for their own glory, yet we find that we desire these things as well. Why? Because those values are still inside our hearts. So how do we break the pattern? How do we pray informed prayers? How do we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that our prayers will more often be answered yes than no? Informed prayer comes from transformed values. Informed prayer comes from transformed values. if we want to hear God say yes more often than no, then we need to value the things that he values and rid ourselves of the values of this world. So how do we do this? Let's look at four ways Jesus gives his apostles for praying informed rather than ignorant prayers. First of all, we must know Jesus. We must know who Jesus is, what he came to do, and why. Look again at verse 22b. Jesus says to James and John, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" Jesus asked if they could drink the cup he was going to drink. What cup was this? The cup that he had just explained to them right before their mother came and asked this request of him. He said, "Listen, I am going to Jerusalem. We're all going to Jerusalem. But when we get there, I'm going to be condemned by the religious leaders. I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. They are going to mock me. They are going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to raise again." Jesus says, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die." That's the cup Jesus would drink from, the cup of suffering and sacrifice. So before he would be exalted to reign on King David's throne over all of the earth, first he would suffer and die. Humiliation first, then exaltation. That's the pathway. That's the cup. So why? Why this pathway of pain before glory? Well, Jesus explains in verse 28. He says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." The cup of suffering Jesus drank had a purpose, the purpose to enable Jesus to become a ransom for many. What does that mean? It means that his betrayal, his rejection, his crucifixion, his death, had the purpose to pay the price, the ransom price, to set us free from the wrath of God over our sins. That's what we celebrated communion about. Jesus gave his body, he gave his blood, so that we would not die and pay the penalty for our own sin. Jesus paid the ransom to set us free. That's the cup he willingly drank from. And it wasn't easy. He wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane about this. You remember the story? He wrestled with his father about it, yet he submitted to his father's will and he drank fully from the cup. So do you know what Jesus did for you? For you personally? Have you embraced the truth that he paid your ransom so that you not pay it? Jesus, God will never answer yes to your prayers until you understand and accept and believe for yourself and trust Jesus' ransom for you. The second way we can have Jesus or God answer yes to our prayers is to embrace the cost of following him. Verse 22 again, he says, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" We can't the cost of following him too. Jesus said he's going to drink a cup, and he said, "And you are too." Verse 23, "You will indeed drink from my cup. You will indeed drink from my cup." When I was 14 years old, I heard an encouraging word that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. Maybe some of you heard this word as well. That was when I was 14, was a difficult time for me. No more difficult than anybody else who's 14. If God were to say to me today, as a 65-year-old, "Would you like to go back and be a 14-year-old again?" I would say, "No way, God. I know that's a difficult time. It's difficult for our teens." Praise God that they went on this retreat this last week and were encouraged in their walk and encouraged to follow Jesus, because that's a hard time being a teenager. I was having a hard time. I was having a hard time with acceptance and popularity and which crowd to run with, and I was having a hard time with the changes going on in my body and what all of that meant and what it meant to be attracted to someone that was not like me and all of those things. My life was very confusing. But when I heard that God loved me and he had a wonderful plan for my life, wow, I was excited about that. I heard about that Jesus had died for my sins and that I couldn't earn my way to salvation, but if I would trust in him, if I would put my faith in him, that he would save me. And then he would begin to work this wonderful plan in my life. Because I wanted meaning and significance and popularity and acceptance. I wanted the end of pimples and squeaky voice and all the other changes and struggles teenagers face. So I prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior. I promised to follow him as my Lord. And then I sat back and I waited for this wonderful plan. And you know what I experienced? After over 50 years walking, or nearly 50 years walking with Jesus, that plan was not what I expected. I've experienced loss, and heartache, sickness, poverty, just like I've experienced rejection and suffering and injustice and false accusations, just like you have as you've walked with Jesus. That's because Jesus promised us that we would experience pain before glory, just as he had. He promised us the cross, just as he went to. Not to be a ransom. Only Jesus becomes our ransom. We don't go through the suffering to somehow earn points with God. No, we go through the suffering to expose what's in our heart so that God can take it out and transform us into the likeness of Jesus. To follow Jesus is to follow the cross. This life is a proving ground, a testing site, a crucible where God's Spirit is changing us little by little to become more and more like Jesus. And that's often a painful process because the values of this world have been deeply planted inside our hearts, and it takes spiritual heart surgery to expose and remove them. Which leads us to the third way that will change our prayers, submitting to God's will. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left, it's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." Jesus said position in his kingdom was up to the sovereign will and plan of God. Now, it's hard to submit to God's sovereign will and plan when we have a will of our own. And that will often leads us in a different direction than God's will. Our wisdom tells us that peace and prosperity, health and wealth, power and position, safety and security are the values that we are to pursue for ourselves and for others. But what if God's blessings come through raindrops? Or what if God's healing comes through tears? Or what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know that God is near? What if trials of this life are God's mercy in disguise? My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, Jesus prayed in the garden, point of death. Disciples, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. A month ago, Kathy and I stood in that same olive grove where Jesus prayed that prayer to his Father. We were in Israel with a colleague who leads a ministry in neighboring Jordan. We were there to encourage him, to listen to his struggles there, to hear his dreams, to pray for him to remain faithful while serving in this difficult part of the world. As we had done 8 years previously, Adam left shepherding a great church in North America to take his family over to the Middle East to learn Arabic, seek to make disciples among indigenous people of this region. And it's hard work. He's struggling. He's got 2 kids in college back in the States, 2 still at home. The heat over there was unbelievable, 114, which is a little higher than our 92 that we've been experiencing this week. It's a strange culture, an impossible language. Kathy and I trained for about a half year to learn Arabic, and let me tell you, it's difficult. At least it was for us. Different food, little to no green in the mountains across the Jordan River from Israel. A call to prayer to a false god that wakes you up every morning and makes it difficult to sleep every night. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, our colleague Adam poured out his heart to God. And he then submitted to God's sovereign plan He prayed as Jesus had, not as I will, but as you. Finally, in order to pray prayers that God answers yes, allow God to transform your values to align with his values. Look again at verses 26 through 28. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. There's a lot of discussion these days about slavery in our country. This last week, there was a big brouhaha about Nike. Nike released this new athletic shoe, and it had a Betsy Ross flag on the back, and there was some protest by that, and they withdrew the shoe because it reminded people of the legacy of our country of slavery. Slavery is horrible. Slavery is terrible. Slavery is a stain on our country's history. Slavery is horrible in our day. Slavery is horrible in Jesus' day. It's a horrible institution. It's always been horrible. But did you catch what Jesus says? Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Whoever wants to become great must be your servant. Jesus said that the pathway to greatness in his kingdom is to become a slave to others. A slave? Is that the value of this world? Does the world tell us that the pathway to position and power is through humiliation and pain? Does it tell us to be great among others is to first become a servant and slave to others? Not just the opposite. It tells us to exploit others, to use others, to gain from others, to make others our slaves. So let me ask you this question. Which of these two values is most dominant in your heart? To dominate others or to let others dominate you? To have others serve you, for you to serve others? For you to exploit others as slaves or for others to treat you like a slave? Why does God often not answer our prayers? Because we ask for things according to the pattern of this world, instead of the values of his kingdom. And until we allow God to transform our values to align with his, we'll continue to be frustrated in our prayers. Now, you and I cannot change the values that have been planted deep in our hearts. Only the Spirit of God can do this. And that's why these 12 men and their mother, James and John's mother, despite walking with Jesus daily for 3 years, had still not changed what was in their hearts. Because Pentecost hadn't come yet. The Holy Spirit had not come into their lives to change them from the inside out. They knew the truth, that truth, but they did not yet have the power of God inside of them to embrace that truth and allow him to change them. At Pentecost, that changed. Peter wasn't saying, "Hey, I've given up everything for you, Jesus. What's in it for me?" He was telling people about Jesus and what a glorious Lord had been raised from the dead. That same Pentecost power, transforming power, is available to every one of us here today. Will you allow the Spirit to enable you to know Jesus for who he is, to appreciate and thank him for his ransom for your sake, to embrace the cost that it is to follow him, humiliation, then glory, to submit to his will rather than your own, and allow him to transform your values from the values of this world to the values of his kingdom? He can do that for you. He can do that for me this very day. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word, which teaches us truth. We thank you that we can, by your Spirit, understand your word that you bring conviction to our hearts about those areas that even as followers of yours, we have not surrendered totally to your control. And Lord, we pray that these words would not just fall upon our ears and not take root in our hearts to drive us to the action of surrendering our hearts to you so that you might drive out the values of this world and we might embrace and live by the values of your kingdom. Lord, it's only by your Spirit that we can experience this transforming work. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, do your work in each of our hearts. We pray this for the glory of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank Let's you, give Brother. Brother Mike a great hand this morning. You know, here in this house, we serve only one true God. And his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. And as Mike talked a lot about prayer, as you heard us talk a lot about prayer today, there's one prayer that I'm sure that can be answered in Romans, I believe, at any time. And that's, you know, in Romans, I believe it's 10:13. This is one sure prayer that if you're serious and you realize he's the one and only God, call upon the name of our Lord, who is Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thank you, Mike, for that word. That was a very good word, and it's one we need to continue to take to heart. So as the worship team plays, let's stand. And in this house this morning, if you've never called upon the name, that one and great name as your Lord and Savior, we call you to come and do that. You can come up here. These altars are open. If you come up here and you pray that prayer, you'll have a brother or a sister come up and stand by your side, and they will walk through that with you. They will explain it to you if you need that. They will love on you. Eyes aren't here watching you. We invite you to do that, because when you call upon that name, all sorts of things open up in this world for you. A whole brand new world of doorways of peace. In this world, you will have tests, trials, and tribulations, but you have the Lord of Lords who will walk through that with you. So let's celebrate as a worship team. If you come forward, let's call upon that name and tell somebody about it if you do that in your private time today, okay? Let's worship the Lord.